Dear friends of Jesus Christ, a phrase that you hear a good deal during this time of the year is, what is it you want for Christmas? Boys and girls, do you know what you want for Christmas? Do you even know what you're going to get for Christmas? You know, when I was in fifth grade, my fourth grade teacher had read a book about a dog. And in fifth grade, I remember, for Santa Claus, I asked my parents for a dog. I said, I don't need anything else. I don't want anything else. I want a dog. I got a toy truck. I mean, what do you want for Christmas? In the New York Times this past week, there was a column on Christmas giving, and the article was entitled, The Gimme List. And the author of the article said that we are beginning to treat our beloved family members like they're stores and catalogs. We give them the things that we want, and we even sometimes say, just give me a gift card or a certain amount of cash. Or if you're going to give me some clothing, this is the brand that I'm looking for. Anyway, all of this is to say that we do spend a good deal thinking about what to get for someone and what it is that we want. And even though it sounds a bit crass, and kind of inappropriate in a church setting, I want, there is something extremely fitting, it seems to me, about this, what you want for Christmas, in terms of the Advent season. Because the Advent season, this season that we're in, these four Sundays, I mean, they're characterized by expectations, great expectations, anticipations, preparations, and longing. The Advent season is very much about longing. And what it longs for is that the one who was born in Bethlehem would be born in our hearts and live in our midst. And then this great expectation that this one who was born of Mary will come a second time in all glory and power and bring justice and peace together, remove all pain, and take away death forever. That's our longing. You know, in our society, there's an organization that we all, I think, are familiar with. It's called Habitat for Humanity. It's building homes for people. Advent is a season, you could call it Habitat for the Holy One, Habitat for God. We're to prepare, we're to make a place for him. Now, this whole theme of making a place and it becoming a dwelling place for the Holy One is, of course, found in this Psalm 132. And it's a very interesting psalm. Listen to how it begins. O Lord, remember in David's favor. Now, not all translations have it this way, but I like this translation. Listen to it. Remember in David's favor. That is to say, Lord, there's a good deal that's disappointing about David and his descendants. There are some things even that are despicable. But in his favor, I can imagine you and I wanting to say this, the very same thing. Lord, there's much about us that is disappointing and perhaps even despicable. But in our favor. And what is it? Remember in David's favor all the hardships he endured and how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob. This swearing and vowing, the swearing underscores the earnestness, the seriousness of what he is about to say. And the vowing spells out what it is he says. It underscores that this is serious stuff. This was something that David really wanted, right? And this is what he says. I will not enter my house or go into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord. Now, people will say this is hyperbolic. This is an exaggeration. And perhaps it is, you know, not going into his house, not giving sleep to his eyelids. But it underscores, it's a poetic way of underscoring that this is not a sentimental desire. This is not something that he likes, you know, when he hears some really fine music. This is a muscular desire. This is something that he is resolved to accomplish. I will not enter my house. I will not give sleep to my eyelids. A question you need to ask, I think I ask it. What is it that I want that much? What is it that you want that much that you say, I won't go into my house, I will not give rest to my eyelids? David says what he wants is to find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob. To find a place for the Lord. Now, in the question, what historical references may this be pointing to? Most commentators will say, well, it's probably something that goes back to 2 Samuel 6, 7, 8. There are two instances there that may kind of fit the bill. On the one hand, there is the ark. And David wants the ark to be brought to Jerusalem. And you know, I think, that the ark, it was liturgical furniture. It was plated with gold, and it the top of it was called the mercy seat. And inside the box was the a copy of the laws that God gave to Moses and a jar of manna. And the ark, in the people's history, symbolized the presence of God. God dwelt above the ark. And now David wants this ark, which has been sidelined for over a generation and kept in some farmhouse. David wants to bring that and put it into the center of his kingdom. He wants the presence of God. He wants the reign of God to be at the very core of this people's identity. So that's one reference that this psalm may have. The other is the fact that in the next chapter, David says to a prophet, you know, it's really not right. I'm in this really grand house, and the tabernacle is in this tent. He says, I want to build a temple for the tent, for the ark. And the prophet at first says, hey, that sounds like a great idea. Go for it. But then the prophet has a dream at night, and God says, I don't want David to do that. And then elsewhere in the scriptures, it tells us that David is a man of war. He's got too much blood on his hands. His son will build the temple, and God will build a house for David. But anyway, so in Chronicles, for instance, we're told that David gathers material and precious material that Solomon then can use to build the temple. So there you have a man, this line of David, vowing, desiring to build a dwelling place for the Lord. And over the generations, God's people would come to Jerusalem and feast in the presence of God. And so, for instance, even in our psalm, it says, verse 7, let us go to this dwelling place, let us worship at his footstool, Rise up, O Lord, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your faithful shout for joy. This longing to find a habitation for God, it's a very significant theme in the Bible. I mean, in Exodus 25, the first 8 verses, the Lord says to Moses, gather the material and build a tabernacle in which the ark will be placed so that I may dwell in the midst of my people. At Christmas, we celebrate that the Word that was with God, that was God, inhabited human flesh. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. The Apostle Paul, in one of his letters, Ephesians, says that you and I, pagans and Jews, are to be knit together in such a way that we become a temple for God, a habitation for God. And then at the very end of the Bible, in chapter 21 of the book of Revelation, we are told, see, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe away tears, and death will be no more. This is the longing, this longing that God would make humanity his habitat. That he would come among us. And we need to ask ourselves, where is the place? Show us the place where the Word became flesh. Show us the place where the Holy One comes down. Now this longing, here's a question. Is it a reasonable longing? I mean, isn't it vain in the sense of, doesn't it reveal great conceit on David's part, on our part, to long for God to make our community his habitation? I mean, isn't that, you know, when I asked for a dog, my dad took me aside after I didn't get it to say, look, huh, son, we've got 6 kids, 2 rooms and an attic. Where do you think we'd keep that dog? It's just dumb to ask for that. Is it dumb for us to ask for God? If there be a God, if there is the one who made all that exists, is it stupid on our part to think that God would make his home among us? I mean, there are lots of people who think that would be vain. And it's not just that we're so small. It's that we can be so earthy and sinful, right? I mean, we're here for such a brief time. Our glory is so fleeting. We eat and we reproduce and we sweat and we stink and we die and we rot, and we think that God would make his home among us. Is that not vain? Is it not better to try to create for ourselves a little Jerusalem while we're here and forget this great longing that somehow God would make his home among us? See, and I think people who find this almost absurd have a real point. And the only reason, and here we come to the very center of our Christian faith, the only reason why we would even dare hope and pray and prepare for the Lord to make us his dwelling place is that the scriptures tell us that is exactly what God desires. I mean, our desire is reciprocated and undergirded by God's desire. I mean, it's really quite wonderful the way this psalm is divided into 2 parts. It begins with David making an oath, and then in verse 11 it begins with the Lord making an oath. And his oath is that he will put a son, a descendant of David, on the throne, and that through those kings, his rule will be exercised over the people of Israel. And then, if you look at verse 13, for the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation. This is my resting place forever. Here I will reside, for I have desired it. And then he says, I will abundantly bless its provisions. I will satisfy its poor with bread. Its priest I will clothe with salvation. Its faithful will shout for joy. There I will cause a horn to sprout up for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed one. His enemies I will clothe with disgrace, but on him his crown will gleam. It so elevates. It's so... It so gives glory to our lives that the Lord himself desires to make us his habitation. I was reading someone who made an observation that strikes me as very helpful. He said, it's really important that, for instance, we do not see our glory in our health or in our strength. Because then those with disabilities, those who grow old, those who are not as healthy, will feel that they have been robbed of glory. When, as a matter of fact, our glory is not to be determined or measured by our health or our age or our talents. It is to be measured in the fact that the Lord deems us desirable as a habitation, that he seeks us as a community to become a place of his presence. Now, if that is what we gather here to celebrate, that the Lord does indeed desire to be among us, the question that you need to ask is, well, what do we need to do to prepare? Is there anything that we need to do? I mean, David, he could gather the material and whatever Solomon would need to build the temple. What can we do? You know, I love that song that we sing at confession. Ready my heart for the birth of Emmanuel. Ready my soul for the Prince of Peace. Heap the straw of my life for his body to lie on. Light the candle of hope and let the child come in. There's got to be a desire. And you know, I don't know how best to ignite that desire. I mean, how to make it burn with a great flame. I know that if the desire isn't there, nothing much will happen this Advent season. You won't get what you really want for Christmas. I remember reading once of a man who was watching his neighborhood kids playing a game of hide and seek. And in this game, they had made it so that one kid would hide and the other kids would look for him or her. And you know, this they would take turns. And at one point he said, little boy, it was his turn to hide. And he saw a pile of leaves and he hid underneath the leaves. And then the kids came out to look for him and they couldn't find him. And after maybe 10, 15 minutes, they decided to call it quits and they all went home. And the man is watching this and he knows that the little kid is still under the leaves waiting to be found. Now maybe this is a little maudlin, but he thought, could God sometimes become so discouraged that we're no longer looking for him, no longer seeking him with all our hearts? Advent, as we go through these 4 weeks of Advent, we need to take stock of our desire. As a community, for instance, how much do we want this to be a place where God dwells, a place filled with the Spirit? So there needs to be that desire. We need to continually ask, ready my heart for the birth of Emmanuel. The other thing that is crucial to our preparation is repentance, or more positively, the virtue of humility. You know, in our second reading, we read about John the Baptist, and as you know, in the church's lectionary readings, every second Sunday of Advent is about John the Baptist, because the church says there is no way you can go to Bethlehem without having an encounter with John the Baptist. If we're to enter into the presence of the one who comes among us, there needs to be this repentance unto the forgiveness of sins, this washing, this humility. You know, recently we've had these occupying Wall Street, that movement, and they were the 99%. I heard someone suggest that we ought to be the 100%. We're among the 100% who are totally screwed up, who are fully implicated, who are complicit, who are responsible. We're part of the mess, 100%. We play different roles, but we're all part of it. There needs to be that kind of humble awareness. And of course, it's not good enough for the minister to say it or for you to say, yeah, that's what the church teaches. It's something that through examining we need to be able to say from our own examination. But it requires this humility. You know, in Isaiah 66, there's just a wonderful couple of verses that touches on this. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is my resting place? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things are mine, says the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, to the humble and contrite in spirit, who trembles at my word. To the humble and contrite in spirit, who tremble at my word. That becomes a place, a resting place for God. Let me read you one more thing. This is from Thomas Aquinas. And he wrote this as a prayer about, as he considers coming forward and eating the bread of life. Here's what he says. I come sick to the doctor of life, unclean to the fountain of mercy, blind to the radiance of eternal light, and poor and needy to the Lord of heaven and earth. Lord, in your great generosity, heal my sickness, wash away my defilement, enlighten my blindness, enrich my poverty, and clothe my nakedness. May I receive the bread of angels, the King of kings and Lord of lords, with humble reverence, with the purity and faith, the repentance and love, and the determined purpose that will help to bring me to wholeness. John the Baptist says that when Jesus comes, he comes not with water, he comes with the Spirit. He will baptize you with the Spirit. And it is through the power of the Spirit, that we are able to put to death slander and malice and all ugliness. And that we can, through the power of the Spirit, clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, and forbear one another as God has forgiven us. and bears with us. And then to bind all these things with love that holds it all together. It is through the power of the Spirit that we who are a habitation of God can make a suitable place for God to dwell in, for God to rest in. So among all the other things that you might get for Christmas, may you and I and together, may we get God. May we become his resting place. So that when people say, show me the place where the Word became man, where suffering began, show me the place, we can point him and bring him into his habitation. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.